Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22 is our passage this morning as we work our way through Ephesians. Therefore, remember that formerly you are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Have you ever been in a situation where you were considered to be an outsider? You know what I mean by that? Don't quite fit. Not really one of the insiders. Now, I'm not having a go at Kerrang. I know we're new to Kerrang. God bless you if you've been here all your life. It's not personal. I'm not making this personal. I'm just saying it's a general human condition. It happens to a lot of people. And sometimes it's based on the colour of your skin. Sometimes your ethnic background, your education, your cultural values or your spirituality. Your experiences of the Lord can be something that makes you feel like an outsider because no one else has the same. Physical or mental abilities. We have a bit of an identity crisis in Australia, I think. We have adopted the doctrine of multiculturalism. Now, before you think I'm about to open up the doors of prejudice against all different kinds of people, I'm not. I'm just saying multiculturalism demands everything. Everyone gets a voice. All values are equal. All beliefs are the same. And yet it doesn't offer us anything back as a unifying principle and something that holds us together and gives us identity. So we have a bit of a problem because we want to be open to people. We want to be, oh, I'm not going to judge you for who you are. But at the same time, we want to be one nation. We want to be a people who say, we have a common law. We have a common law. We have a law that we upholds the way we live together. We're not going to break those laws. We're not going to defile one another. We're not going to allow people to be put down. Now, if you know a bit of Australian history, you know that men were the only ones who voted when we started, and they happened to be white men. Aboriginal men didn't get a vote. Women took a long time to get a vote. Aboriginals took longer after that to get a vote. Now, apparently, voting's a really important thing. But these parliaments were started by white men, and they thought it was their territory. I guess that's why they didn't allow anyone else to come in. But the point is that we're now getting to a point where there's more extensive view of people, and we want to be more inclusive. But can I just say, in terms of what Jesus offers to us, it's a unity based not on the law, but on something much deeper, and I want to get to that. Anti-Semitism is the hot topic of the moment, but divisions have always been there. People have been excluded from public life, been prejudiced, they've sensed injustice. It runs along the lines of gender, indigenous origin, ethnicity, religion, culture, socioeconomic standards, etc. Apparently, since the fall of man, according to the Bible, jealousy, hate, revenge, murder, discrimination, prejudice, selfishness, resentment, pride, and greed have wreaked havoc in every human society across the globe since the beginning. Our Prime Minister, Anthony Albanese. Now, does this sound political today? Am I going to get some flack for this? I hope so. Because the Christian gospel applies to every aspect of life. And yes, I've only got one opinion, that's true. And if it's my opinion, you can reject it. But I want to bring the word of God to you this morning. And I'm fully in favour of having prime ministers, by the way. So I'm quoting Anthony Albanese. I mean no harm on this man. But this is what he said, because he's a public figure. He said, he's talking about the men who came to Bondi. He says, these two men came to Bondi with guns in their hands and hatred in their hearts. This legislation will deal with both of these things. And as soon as I heard that, my heart leapt for joy. Now I'm being cynical, aren't I? Why? That's all he's got to offer. He's a legislator. We appointed him to make legislation. That's all he's got to offer. So he's going to offer his best. But do we know that's going to change the hearts of people? Do we know that's going to break down the hostility between people that causes some people to take guns and shoot other people? The law is not going to do it. We need laws. We need good laws. We need them universally applied to all. But unity across a divide of hostility doesn't come through a new law. It comes through a new heart, a new beginning, a new understanding of who we are. The Apostle Paul writes to a group of people in the Ephesian church. And he's addressing this very issue of some of the people knowing that they had once felt like they were outsiders, they didn't belong, that they weren't good enough. They were made to feel that way by a group of people who called themselves the circumcision. Now, we're not going to get into more detail about that. If you don't know what that is, ask me later. I'm happy to try and explain it to you. But in Jewish terms, it's a sign of the covenant. It meant if you're a Jewish male, you're circumcised. And circumcision was something done in the body, but it symbolizes the fact that you belonged to God and you were God's people, and therefore those who are not circumcised were considered to be outsiders, to be rejected by God, not in God's sphere of influence, not under his covenant promise, not included in all the promises made to Israel. Can I remind you, for those of you who think that perhaps, and by the way, let me make this clear first up, because this passage does address the issue of where does Israel fit in today's world and how do we relate to it as Christians, and I'm not going to address that. I'm sorry. If you're waiting for that, I'll leave that for another time, because it's a big issue. It's a really big issue, and it's an important one, but I want to focus on this unity thing, on how God made us one and how he makes us one. Christianity began as a Jewish religion. Jesus was a Jew. All the apostles were Jews. The mission of Jesus while he was on earth focused on the Jewish nation, on Israel. Jesus, the Son of God, became incarnate as the Son of David. You can't avoid the fact that everything in the Old Testament pointed towards the coming of this Messiah. In fact, I don't know if you watched the service, the memorial service after the Bondi massacre, where the Jewish community was leading that service in the Opera House, and they spoke about the coming, the expectation of the era of the Messiah. And I was encouraged to think, well, you're kind of waiting for something that's been over for 2,000 years, but it's never too late. It's never too late. You can still acknowledge him. Israel, the Son of God, incarnate as the Son of David. He was the perfect fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises, the covenant God made with Abraham and David and all of the prophets foretold the coming of the Messiah, and Jesus was and is that Messiah. John 1:11 says he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him, but to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Salvation is to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. But the early church had a crisis of division. They had this problem that there was a group of people within the church, and they were called Judaizers, or in Paul's writing in Ephesians, the circumcision. They were the people who believed that Jesus and the gospel and the Christian faith was first Jewish, and therefore to be a Christian you had to be Jew first. You had to conform to Jewish laws, expectations, and traditions. And the Gentiles who didn't do that were not going to be accepted. Acts chapter 10, we have Peter sees a vision of a sheet being let down from heaven. And on this sheet are all kinds of animals. And Jewish people had clean animals that they could eat and unclean that they couldn't eat. And this voice says to Peter, rise up and eat. And he says, look, I've never done that, Lord. No, and I can't do that. I would defile myself. And this voice says to him, don't call anything unclean. The Lord is called clean. And something happened in Peter as he's seeing that vision. There's a few men standing at the gate and say, can you come to our house? We've seen you in a vision where you're here. And so he goes back to the house of Cornelius. He's in the house of a Gentile. He's in a place he's never been before. He's crossed a cultural barrier. He's crossed a huge division as a Jew who's never been contaminated by having fellowship with Gentiles. He's now sitting in a Gentile's house. And as he preaches the gospel, thinking, I don't know what I'm doing here, the Holy Spirit falls on this group of people. And they manifest the same way the Holy Spirit came on the people who were Jewish in Jerusalem. And suddenly Peter realizes what that vision was about. It's about there is no division between Jew and Gentile now. This is a gospel for all. This is a manifestation of God that's breaking out of our little cultural zone and becoming something universal. Paul himself, as we read his story in Acts chapter 9, was converted to the Christian faith from a very strict Judaic background. He was a Jew of Jews. He was trained as a Pharisee. He was one of the proponents of the religion of Judaism that thought Christianity was a heresy and needed to be stamped on and stepped on and crushed. And he went about his business doing that until the Lord got hold of him, and then he became an apostle to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 15, we read that some men came from Judea to Antioch teaching, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. How many were here last week? Ephesians 2, 8 to 9 says what? For by circumcision are you saved. For by grace, through faith, which is a gift of God, you are saved. So Paul and others went down to Jerusalem and they held the first council of the church where they sat together and said, what are we going to do about this? What are we going to do about this dilemma, this division that's amongst us? What are we going to do about it? And the decision was not to make it hard for the Gentiles, but to say to them they should live a life free from sexual immorality and not eat food offered to idols, but otherwise love and serve God. And the church in Jerusalem, the council of Jerusalem then, in a sense, opened the door for Jew and Gentile to be one in Christ. Verse 13 of our passage says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. By the blood of Christ. See, before that, they were considered to be outsiders. They were outside of the law of God. They were outside of a knowledge of a Savior, Jesus Christ. They didn't have a relationship with Christ. They didn't know the covenants of promise. They were foreigners to God. They disqualified to have citizenship in Israel, God's promised people, God's elect people. They were without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you've been brought near. He himself is our peace. He made the two one, destroying the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. We think that religious hostility is new, that it came, you know, in Northern Ireland between the Catholics and Protestants. No, it's been going on for a long time. It's had a long history where one group is hostile to another group because of the beliefs they have and because of who they think they are. But here is this gospel of peace. It says of Jesus, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations, righteousness through faith by grace. So here's what Paul's saying. The answer is not more laws and more regulations, because what happened in Jesus, he set aside the fact that you can keep the law and therefore be in a right relationship with God. He said, no, that's not going to work. It never did work, but it made you aware, as Paul says in Galatians, that you could not make it without Jesus, that you couldn't make it without a Savior. It brought you to the point of realizing, even if you have the laws of God, that you can't keep them. You need Jesus. You need forgiveness. You need a way of grace. You need God to give you something you wouldn't have otherwise. And that's exactly what Jesus did. His purpose, verse 15, was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility, giving access to the Father through one Spirit. Here's this picture, and this is the picture of Ephesians. This is what Paul's writing about, is God's plan to create one new humanity. This new humanity which we get to share in because Christ took inhumanity, if you like. And you love it when people say, oh, I'm only human, therefore I sin. Actually, that's not the definition of humanity. That's the definition of inhumanity. Humanity, according to God's plan, is a perfect relationship with God. We're the ones who've fallen. We've fallen from his plan, and now he's recreating a new humanity in Jesus, a humanity that we can be part of and start to share this gospel that unites people, that brings nations together. The answer to Ukraine and Russia is Jesus. Now, he's not going to stand on the border and say, stop all your fighting, but if he doesn't say it through the hearts of the people, it'll never happen either. Something has to give. Someone has to repent of pride. Someone has to back down. There has to be some way in which people can repent. There won't be peace in the Middle East. There won't be peace in Jerusalem until there's repentance and faith in Jesus. An acknowledgement that he only has taken the sin of mankind so that we can become one with each other. See, in the first part of Ephesians chapter 1, we saw the blessings of God, the prayer of the Apostle Paul that we would fulfill and walk in that blessing. Chapter 2, we saw the beginning of chapter 2 was you were dead in your sins. You were absolutely without hope, and yet God has saved you by grace through faith. Now, therefore, he has made you one with the Jewish nation. Jew and Gentile have become one in Christ by the blood of Jesus. Can I just say, when you quote the blood of Jesus, when you say, I claim the blood of Jesus over my life, do you know what you're saying? Like, are you aware of what you're saying? People say that sometimes like a mantra. Someone's like, if you say it loud enough, the devil will get the message and run. Well, I hope the devil gets the message because you understand what you're saying and you declare the truth, because the blood of Jesus represents the fact that he died and gave his life, which is represented by the blood, gave his life and was raised again from the dead. Therefore, atoning for sin. Therefore, taking our sin, taking every division, everything that could divide human beings, whether it's a husband and wife, of parents and children, churches, denominations, nations, wherever there is division and hostility and revenge and murder and all those things, the answer is in the blood of Jesus. Amen? And the trouble is, most of the world doesn't know that or believe it or want to know about it. And sometimes the church is guilty of allowing division to be where the blood of Jesus should be applied. We allow it in our own lives. We allow what we think is more important than the blood of Jesus to divide us. And therefore we elevate our opinion, even our doctrines, even our thoughts above this doctrine, this teaching that Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to atone for sin, has taken every hostility, everything that we could claim to be superior to someone else, to judge them for who they are. It's been taken from us at the cross. And we're made one with Christ. Now, of course, it's got to be from both sides. I mean, Jews today aren't one with Christ, therefore they're not one with us, with the Church of Jesus Christ. There are many Jewish believers who love Jesus. We tend these days to call them Messianic Jews. In other words, they believe in Jesus as the Messiah. They just want to keep being Jews, which is fine. Jesus didn't come to obliterate Jews and Gentiles. He just came to make them one, to unite them, to bring them into a common place of unity. You see, the kingdom of God is one. Those who receive the kingdom of God through Christ have become one new humanity, God's people, fellow citizens, members of his family. As the Bible says, we're a holy temple. We're a royal priesthood, a holy nation unto God. That's a great privilege for us who don't have a Jewish background, a Jewish heritage, because we've been brought into this same place of faith. And by faith, we become children of Abraham. We become the seed of Abraham. We share in the promises of God down through the ages because of Christ and what he's done for us. This wants to get that really importantly, because our faith in the shed blood of Christ should be the highest priority of our belief and understanding. At the core, at the center. I mean, what year is it? 2026. What does that measure? Since Jesus was born, right? Maybe we should have made it 33 AD as zero, because that's when he died and rose again. You see, the center of history, the hinge of all of history that centers all humanity and describes God's inbreaking purpose and kingdom that is consistent with the promises to Israel, through which he comes, is the death and resurrection of Jesus. And I want to challenge us as believers and churches and maybe even at a national level, not that I expect to be heard anywhere outside this room, but if we could understand the power of the blood of Jesus, his death and resurrection, and what that means to deal with the heart of man, to deal with sin, we would be one if we believed that. We would be one. We would be undivided as a church if we believed that. And you say, oh yeah, but they do this. Yeah, they can do whatever they like, but it's whether they believe that or not. Whether they believe that Jesus died and rose again from the dead and his blood was shed for the salvation, and there is no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved, if you believe that. If you confess in your mouth, in your heart, Jesus Christ is Lord. Confess with your mouth Jesus Christ is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's faith in God. I'm just going to say this is kind of one of those moments, I think, where you can apply it any way you like. I was sort of daring myself to really come down on Kerrang! Baps and say, now this is where it applies to you. And yeah, I'm going to leave that to you a bit. I'm going to leave that to you because there's areas of life and ministry in the church, and it's up to individuals in one sense. But at some point in this church, as things come up, as the Holy Spirit brings up things that may have been divisive, we need to deal with them. We can't just ignore them because they have an answer in Christ. They have a place of confession. They have a place of repentance. They have a place when it's brought to the cross and dealt with. A lot of things aren't brought to the cross, therefore they divide us still. A lot of things aren't brought under the sovereignty of the death and resurrection of Jesus. They're brought to our opinions and what we think about things. They're not brought to Jesus and his lordship and his resurrection power. And that's the appeal of Paul. He says, you were outsiders. You were nothing. He didn't belong anywhere. And you were called that way by the people who are God's people. Now you've been given full citizenship. You've been brought in and made one with them. Why? Because of the death of Jesus and his resurrection from the dead. Do you know the Greeks found that really hard? Greek people found it really hard when Paul and others preached the gospel because it didn't make sense to them that the logos, the mind and reason behind the whole universe, this all-powerful, incredible mind that had created everything, that everything existed because this mind, this perfect mind, this world of thought, as it were, the ultimate, had created everything. Everything had come into being. And here were these people saying, and he became flesh and dwelt among us. And they go, what? You're kidding me. For the Jew, it was a stumbling block because the Messiah, the King, the Son of David, who would raise up Israel and establish the kingdom of God, we crucified him on the cross. Are you kidding? What are you saying? No one gets the gospel unless we humble ourselves at the cross. No one gets to come into the kingdom unless we come to the cross. That's why we celebrate communion. We take the bread, we drink the cup, and we say, Lord, thank you. It's not by my works. It's not by how good I am or even what I believe about all sorts of things. I believe this about you. You died for me, and I accept that. I take that to myself. And I want to encourage you to do that. You may not have the answer to all the divisions in the church. I think divisions in God's church is one of the greatest scandals of the gospel. One of the greatest scandals to our whole culture is the fact that we who claim to be followers of Jesus are so divided we can't have fellowship with each other. That's a scandal. That's a stumbling block. I wish I could remove it, but Jesus did all that was to remove it. And if he can't do it, if people won't come to him, it won't be done. Whatever we allow to divide us has been placed higher than the value of the cross in our lives. Let me say that again. Whatever we allow to divide us, whether it's personal, corporate, or national, has a higher value than the cross if it remains as a dividing point. I'm not expecting you or me to be one with people who don't accept Christ, who don't acknowledge the blood of Jesus Christ as the only way for us to come into relationship. I don't expect that. And I don't think the Bible does. But we dare not divide ourselves against people who believe that and trust in that. Whether it's a friend in church, a family member, or someone from another church, we dare not allow division on the basis of our opinion, our thoughts, our beliefs against the cross. Is that fair? I hope it makes a difference to you. God bless. Father, thank you for the cross. Thank you for Jesus and what he's done for us. Thank you that not one of us was good enough in ourselves. And we've all got so much more to learn. We've not arrived at some high point where we can judge others, where we can claim that we're in the right and they're in the wrong. But we do know that we can come to you You're the judge. You call us to discern truth. You call us to walk in your truth, but to do so humbly, by grace, through faith, to work out our salvation by trusting you day by day, in every moment, in every relationship. Therefore, we pray for unity. Pray for unity in your church. We pray for unity in our families. We pray for unity between individuals and you, Lord, above all. For if we are united to you, then we are one with everyone who is united to you. We are one in Christ. There's neither male nor female, Greek nor Jew, slave nor free. We are all one in Christ. And for that, we give you the honor, the glory, and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.